Let's come along to some family fun activities that we were doing at the local school. And Julie came along to begin with, and then Aaron came along as well. And at Christmas time, we were doing a brunch, a bit similar to you. But when we do our brunch in Leeds, Leeds is a very international city. It's got about it's about 840,000 people in Leeds. It's big, but it's also got about 100 different nations there. So, and we've got about a dozen or so nations in the church in Leeds. So when we do brunch, we get everyone to bring food from their nations. So the last time we had it, we had, see what you fancy of these, we had spicy liver from Zimbabwe for breakfast. You could have had a curry if you wanted for breakfast, obviously from India, or you could have had Slovakian salty sheep cheese if you wanted. So there were various things, lots of different things. You get croissants and stuff like that as well, if for those who are a little bit less adventurous. But I love it. It's great fun. And they came along to our Christmas brunch and enjoyed it. Now, they had a church background, so they're in and out of churches going along. Julie, right from childhood, Aaron for about 10 years or so. But it was kind of like coming and going, really, for them. But they started to come along on a Sunday. And in February, we had another brunch. We have a brunch every month. The start of the month, we have a brunch. It's the most popular meeting, mainly because I speak for less, I think, as well as the food being really nice. So we're there for brunch in February, and people are telling their stories around tables, sitting around tables, having a cup of coffee, telling their stories as part of this. And also, we've got a few people telling their stories, their life stories from the front. And one of the people telling their stories, a lady actually from Slovakia, she's the one that brings the cheese. And she was saying this story that, you know, I used to think when I was sort of 11, 12, I thought I was a Christian. And I go through sort of my teenage years and I'm thinking I'm a Christian. And I go, I'm 18 and I'm at this meeting. And at this meeting, there's these people and they're singing songs to Jesus, they're worshipping, and I'm beginning to think, hang on a minute here, there's something different about these guys. And then she listens to somebody talking and talking about a friendship with Jesus. And she said, at that moment, she realized something was missing. And that was kind of the, she tells, then talks about how she asked Jesus into her life, started a friendship with him, and that gap was filled. Anyway, the next day, in the afternoon, I get a phone call, and it's Aaron on the phone. He says, Rich, says, me and Julie, we've been talking ever since yesterday. That lady, what she said about there's something missing, he said, we've realized there's something missing in our life, but we can't quite put our fingers on it. What is it? What's missing? And I thought, well, I can hazard a guess at what's missing. You've been kind of like going through the motions. You've been singing the songs. You've been praying the prayers on and off when you've gone to church meetings. But you've never really made that connection with Jesus Christ for yourself, a personal connection, a real friendship. So we went round and we actually had a look at a story in John's Gospel. A guy called Nicodemus, who found him in John chapter 3, was a religious leader. He goes to Jesus at night and he's basically in the same position. He's doing the stuff. He's going to the temple. He's doing all the stuff as a religious leader. But there's something missing for him as well. Life is what's missing for him. Real life. And he finds it in the end. You meet him again towards the end of the story in John's Gospel. And for these guys, they found it too. They found life. We prayed together. They asked Jesus into their lives. Very simple prayer, but the most powerful prayer on planet Earth at the same time. And last Sunday, we were together at a big celebration meeting. Aaron was sat next to me, and you can see, you know, he's a big, big Yorkshire lad. And he starts to cry. And he puts his arm around me, and he gives me a hug. Doesn't kiss me, fortunately, but he gives me a hug. And he says, hey, Rich, he says, I am so glad. I'm so thankful that we connected with you and the church, because I found life like I never imagined before. And that is really what John's Gospel is all about. John's Gospel is about life. That's one of the main themes as you read his account of the life of Jesus. It's about life. And we're going to do a very quick whistle-stop tour of the Gospel. And he tells you why he writes it towards the end in chapter 20. And he says this. He's written about these signs, these miracles. And he's written about them so that you'll believe that Jesus really is the Son of God And by believing and connecting with him, you'll find life like you've never found it before. That's why he writes his gospel. It's all about life. And he opens it up with a new kind of life he's talking about. A new creation. In the beginning, he starts. Just like Genesis starts. In the beginning, a light is dawning into the world's darkness. God is coming so people can know him. God's turning up. In chapter 3, he mentions Nicodemus in chapter 3. He talks about Nicodemus and this life that they're looking for. And then you'll find three times he talks about Passover. Passover was a Jewish festival where they look back to when they were slaves in Egypt and they sacrificed a lamb the night before they got out. And by sacrificing the lamb died instead of them. It was a sacrifice that brought freedom. It's a recurring theme in John. There's these hints all the way through that this story of this guy Jesus is going to end at the cross, or you could say begin in one way at the cross, because the cross was not a defeat. It's a recurring thing. You've got the John the Baptist, he's kind of like the best man to the bridegroom, as the focus shifts from him at the start to Jesus. In chapter 4, you meet a lady who's a Samaritan, and she's an outcast because of her immoral life. She's foreign, she's female, and she's frayed. Three barriers that would normally stop someone like Jesus speaking to her. But he doesn't stop Jesus. In one sentence, by asking for a drink of water, those three barriers come down. And eventually her and the whole village find life. There's bread, water, light talked about in the gospel. Same if you look at the story of Exodus, where the Israelites came out of Egypt. Manna from heaven in that story. Water from the rock in that story. A pillar of fire providing light to guide people. It's the same in John. This is a new Exodus, a new freedom for people. The living bread from heaven, that's Jesus, is there. The world is hungry for him. He can bring spiritual satisfaction, fill you like no one else. Water, a new source of life he brings. Light and guidance to all who follow him. And it goes on. There are these signs, seven of them. But one of them is a man who was born blind. And Jesus does the most incredible miracle, and this guy is healed. And then Jesus goes back and finds him. And says his most amazing words. He tells him, he's the Messiah. You've seen him, he says. For the first time in this guy's life, he's able to see. This isn't just about physical sight, being able to see. It's about spiritual sight as well. You've seen who he is, and you can have life. I am appears seven times, that phrase I am, which in the Old Testament was the name of God. Jesus is the greatest phenomenon that has ever happened on planet Earth. He's the most important person who's ever lived, and that's what he's saying. He's the shepherd king, caring, sacrificial. Other sheep, he says, will be gathered. That's us lot, people who are not Jews. No means of measure can define his limitless love. There's foot washing the night before he dies. He washes his disciples' feet. He takes off his outer garments. He gets down on his knees and he washes his feet. He shows he's a servant king, but also it's a picture. It's a picture that this God, Jesus, has taken off his glory, come down to earth, and he's going to serve and cleanse ultimately by dying for us. God loves us enough to die for us. And that's what John is saying. And that's where you're going to find life. He promises to never leave his people alone. He's arrested. And there's a mock trial, really, because he's innocent. And in that mock trial, Pilate, the Roman, is asking, what is truth? As truth incarnate, Jesus Christ stands before him. As Israel waits to eat the Passover and the lambs are slaughtered in the temple for that, Jesus dies on the cross as God's great sacrifice. And one of the last words he says is, it is finished. tetelestai in the Greek. He says it in the perfect tense. The perfect tense is used to make clear that the action you're referring to is a completed, done, once and for all, 100% action. But it still has implications and resonance today. That's what you use the perfect tense for. And that's what he says. He says the word to finish, to complete in Greek in the perfect tense. It's done, 100%. He's paid the price so we can be free, we can find life, we can have a relationship with God. He's buried in a garden tomb. But on the following Sunday, that graveyard becomes a garden of new life. He rises from the dead. The grave couldn't hold him. And creation is renewed and humanity has the chance to start again. And that's the message. People have the chance to start again. You can connect with God, whatever you've done, whatever your past, and you can start again. Peter, the night before Jesus dies, the night before Jesus dies, beside a charcoal fire, he denies him three times. After Jesus rises from the dead, he's there cooking breakfast for Peter on the shore. And by another charcoal fire, Peter is reinstated. He's restored, he's healed, he's wanted, he's trusted, he's loved. Life can start afresh for Peter, and the purpose and destiny for his life can be fulfilled. And then the gospel finishes with this sentence. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have enough room for the books that would be written. And right early on in the gospel is perhaps one of the most famous verses in the whole Bible. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. A matchless life now and forever. Life. All of the gospel points, it's like an arrow. It points. The signs, the sayings, they all point to one thing. They point to Jesus. They point to who he is. And they point to the fact that we can know him. We can know a life that surpasses anything we've ever experienced before. And we can know a love that is beyond any other. So I just want us to turn to one of the stories right at the early part. And here, just to set the scene, this is about John the Baptist. And the day before this has happened, the gospel tells us John has already seen Jesus and has pointed him out as the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. But here we see him again, seeing Jesus, and this is what happens. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." He's referring there to Passover, to sacrifice, to Jesus dying for people. When the two disciples, they're John's disciples, followers of him, heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you'll see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent the day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We found the Messiah, that is the Christ," and he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John, but you will be called Cephas," which is translated as Peter. Look, the Lamb of God. The theme again. Limitless mercy and love from heaven. He'll die for you. Sent to rescue people, to bring them into friendship with God, now and forevermore. He's won the victory. The most important victory in history, by dying for us. Andrew goes, spends time with him, and he goes to find Peter. "We found the Messiah." They'd waited and waited, the Jewish people. They'd hoped and hoped. Would God send this rescuer that had been promised in the Old Testament, the one who would bring freedom, the Messiah? We don't know what happened, what the conversation was between Jesus and Andrew. But whatever happened, he was pretty quickly persuaded that this guy was the real thing. He was the one sent from heaven to rescue people. A few moments with Jesus had transformed that guy's life forever. And the first thing he does is go and find his brother and brings him to Jesus. I said we would think about an Archbishop of Canterbury. Here he is. His name was William Temple. He was the Archbishop in the 1940s. He wrote a book about John's Gospel. And when he came to this little bit, and Andrew, brought him to Jesus, he wrote just one sentence to describe that. He wrote this: "The greatest service that one person can do to another." That's the answer, according to the Archbishop of Canterbury, of what the greatest service that one person can do to another. Bring them to Jesus and introduce them to him. That's the greatest act of love. That's the greatest act of kindness. That's the greatest service that one person can do to another. Why? Because of who Jesus is. Because of what John, all the way through his gospel, is pointing to. Jesus really is the Son of God. He really is the Saviour of the world, as the Samaritans said after they'd met him through that woman at the well. He really can bring life in all its fullness in a dimension that is beyond anything we can ever imagine. The greatest service is to help people to connect with him. It's the greatest act of compassion. God is motivated by love. He loves people. Jesus was motivated by compassion, and he wants us to feel the same, to be motivated to catch something of that compassion from heaven and see actually the greatest thing we can do is to help someone else connect with the life and the love that we have found that has transformed our lives now and forevermore. It's the greatest true story as well. John's Gospel is a story, but it's more than that. It's history. This stuff really did happen. It really did. Jesus really did live. He really did die. He really did rise from the dead. He really can save. He really does offer matchless life. It's true. What's more, when you get to know him, you too have a story, a true story, your story, a story of how you have discovered life, or probably more accurately, how Jesus has drawn close to you, knocked on your door, and helped you to open it so you can find that life, because that's what really happens. Because he loves you, he draws close. You have a story. We have a story, a true story ourselves, that we can tell others. It is also the greatest invitation to meet him, to know him, to be invited to do that, to meet him and to know him, is the greatest invitation. Come and see. I grew up as an atheist, and I was wrong, but hey-ho. Fortunately, I didn't stay in that state all my life. But when I was 16, I was doing maths, physics, chemistry, A-levels at school, and we got a new teacher at the school. His name was Bob Buckley. And he was a high flyer. He was only 34. He was a deputy head of this comprehensive school, about 1,500 kids at the school. And he was also a physics teacher. And he taught me A-level physics. And I ended up going on to do physics at university, mainly because of the influence that this guy had. And one of the things that he did in all the previous schools he's been at, he'd done a degree, then he'd done a doctorate at Durham University. And his research for his doctorate had been on solar cells, photovoltaic cells, you know, light shines on them, produce electricity. And you can make those for those of you, I'll just talk geek for a moment. They're PN junctions. Anyone know what that is? We are right. They're a PN junction. You shine the light on, you get the holes in the electrons, and they're going across the energy band, so that's how they work. And we'll stop talking geek now, so everyone can re-engage. And you can make these in a school lab if you could beg and borrow and steal a bit of equipment from industry. And that's what we were doing. We were doing this research project because it had happened in all of these other schools. And I ended up going on a public speaking competition through this for sixth formers in Yorkshire, because that's where I grew up. And we won this, I don't think because of our public speaking. It was more because of the novelty that these sixth formers were doing this sort of scientific research. I knew that Bob Buckley, this teacher, was a Christian. So when we used to drive around on this public speaking thing, I used to sort of, as much as you could, take the mick of him. He's the deputy head. You had to sort of, there were certain boundaries, obviously. But as much as I could, I would take the mick of him as a Christian, because I was an atheist. And then I found out, you know, that this guy wasn't just a Christian. I thought that was mad, but he was really, really insane, because he was planning, once he'd become a headmaster, to take roughly a 70% pay cut and become a vicar. And I just thought, well, that is just crazy. Why would you do that? I thought life was revolved around money, and if I found a lot of money, or earned a lot of money, I would have a fulfilling and happy life. And this guy seemed to think very differently. But he planted seeds in me. He got me thinking. When one of my friends came back at the start of our second year to university to announce he'd become a Christian, I didn't reject it because of this guy, Bob Buckley. And I decided I had to investigate for myself. If these guys were really serious about it, and I did actually respect them, then I had to look for myself. And as you look at Jesus and his life, you fairly quickly focus in on the resurrection. Did that really happen or not? And I concluded at the beginning of 1987 that it had happened. I'd been to church meetings like this with my friends. I'd felt a love in the atmosphere that was beyond the positive energy that the guys there had produced. There was something more. Later I'd discover that was the presence of God. But there was something. There was something there. So on the 20th of February, 1987, I sat at 9:05 in the morning in my room at college with a little book written by a guy called John Stott, which said on the front of it, how to become a Christian. At the end of it was a little prayer. And I prayed this little prayer, simple little prayer, thanking Jesus that he died for me, asking him into my life, the most powerful prayer on planet Earth. And it transformed my life. I found life like I never imagined before. Going back to that story of Aaron and Julie, I realized, like they did, that something was missing. And I found it. And I look back at Bob Buckley. I later reconnected with him. He was sadly dying of cancer. And I was able to talk to him and tell him what the transformation that happened, largely through his influence and God drawing close in my life. And I ended up speaking at his memorial service in London. And at the end, an old guy came up to me. I vaguely recognised him. It was one of these you vaguely recognise, but you can't place him and can't remember his name. And he tells me that he was the vicar in the village where I grew up from when I was 8 to 18 years old. And this guy, Bob Buckley, my teacher, had arrived when I was 16 in this village, joined his church, joined his leadership team, and had come in when he was sick, one of the first weeks of this leadership team, and he said, I've got these twins who are studying physics. They're atheists, but I think God has got his hand on their lives. When I think about them, I'm connecting with something of God's love and compassion for them. Can we pray for them? So for 2 years, that leadership team in that village prayed for my brother and I to find this life that John talks about. I never knew that until that vicar told me. Life. Life in all its fullness. You don't have to have something missing. You can find it. And for those of us that have found it, we've got a story of how we found that life. whatever that story is, whatever, however old you were when you found that life, it's a compelling story because it's true. And it's about how you have connected to the most important person in the history of the human race, the one who can give life in all its fullness. So I just want to pray as we finish. I'm just going to pray that God would draw close. I prayed this prayer, actually, the day before, the night before I asked Jesus into my life. I prayed something like, okay, Jesus, I think you're for real. Will you draw close? Will you show me? And he did. And the next morning, I was able to find that life. So let's just pray as we finish, shall we? Lord Jesus, we want to thank you for who you are. We want to thank you that John, as he writes that gospel, points over and over and over again to you as the most amazing person who's ever walked this planet, as God's own son, as the Savior, as the one who brings life in a dimension and in a fullness that is beyond our wildest dreams. And Lord, I want to pray for all of us. You draw close. You draw close right now. For those of us, Lord, where we've got a story of how we've connected and found you, I want to pray, Lord, you would remind us of that, the wonder of that, of what you've done in our lives. It's a miracle. It's the most amazing thing. And you'd help us to do the kindest, the most important thing, the greatest service to other people. And for those of us who are still putting the jigsaw puzzle together and thinking it through, I want to pray, Lord, you'd draw close. And you'd help us. You'd draw close and you'd gently knock on the doors of our hearts, like you did for me back in 87. And we'd know you're knocking. And Lord, you'd help us to open that door to find that life in all its fullness, Lord. Amen.